a couple weeks ago a study of the New Testament church. And I said at that time, you're going to be getting handouts in this, and I'm going to be honest with you, my proofreader was sick. I probably should have called Brenda or Marcia and seen if they would proofread for me, but don't read it too carefully and embarrass me too bad, okay? But my proofreader was sick, so it didn't get proofread like it should have. But you'll notice that you're going to be receiving some maps tonight, and we're going to use this map tonight and next week. I only have the ability, I believe, to go through one of the classes tonight. I love you, brother. Thank you. All right. So we do have PowerPoint. We're very happy about that. What I want us to do as we go through this study is from time to time to look at historical sites as well as archaeological sites. And as we think about this church, this is the first church in all the New Testament. It is also, when you read the book of Hebrews, I want you to keep in mind as you read the book of Hebrews, and it's talking about Jewish Christians, I want you to keep in mind that of all people, the Jewish Christians shouldn't be having the problems that they had at that time, but like us, they're human. We just make mistakes from time to time and do things. All right. Does everybody have a copy of this who wants one? All right. Thank you, gentlemen. I think I overestimated our copies. But what we have here is, there are two maps that are very important that we're going to be looking at this evening here shortly. Yeah, it's definitely going to be two classes now. All right. When we look at, let's talk about the history of the city for just a moment, where the church began. Once everything gets handed out. Everybody should have four pages. Two of them are maps. That one, you get that one? You got it. Okay. You should be good to go if you got the two maps. Okay. May I make a suggestion? If you like these things, I keep all of my stuff like this when I make a booklet in a folder that has three holes. And so I can poke holes in these if you would like to start keeping one, okay? This isn't the book that is going to be published. This isn't that, it's a part of it. I have good proofreaders though, and I'm not one, so. So as we think about the New Testament churches, one of the things I want us to realize is what is the name of the city of Jerusalem itself is Foundation of Peace. When we look at the city, no one in their right, well, as a friend of mine said, Michael Green would say, no one in their right mind would put a capital city in Jerusalem. Why? Well, number one, there's no major road there. There is now when you look at the map, and it goes all the way up the map today, but there wasn't then. Secondly, there's no major body of water around it where you might normally think that there would be in a capital city. When we come into certain things here, let's start here. We know that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. Now this is one of the maps you have, which we're not going to spend a lot of time with tonight, but we'll look at next week. This one I want you to notice. If you go straight up on a map, what direction is that?
North.
North, right? If you go straight down on a map, what direction is that? south. Well, what we have in the New Testament from time to time is there's critics and criticism. One of the things that we may not know is if you look at Acts 8, verse 15, it talks about that they had come down. They had come down. In Acts, the 21st chapter, in verse 15, it talks about they had gone up. Well, you might remember that there's a place in the map, or on the map here. If you look closely at yours, I want you to find Samaria, okay? After you look at Samaria, come down where you'll find right under Jerusalem, there's a line. Now, the Bible will talk about coming from Samaria to Jerusalem, and it will talk about going up. What way is it on the map? South, right? So what you have there is something that we need to start talking about. One of the things that people will criticize the Bible is, they'll say there are faults and falsehoods. We see the problem there is coming from Jerusalem and Samaria and going up is that it's talking about elevation. The city itself is set 2,500 feet above sea level. It is exactly 15 miles from the northern point of the Dead Sea, 33 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. In Joshua 18, verses 11 through 20, we find out this city was given to the Benjamites. The problem is Benjamin did not obey God. God told them to utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land, to drive them out. They did not do that. So even in the time of David, they are still fighting the Jebusites who owned the city of Jerusalem. So one of the things we see as the church begins here is a history that was before. When we look further at the history of Jerusalem, here in that we have different things that I think is kind of cool. In Genesis 14, 18 through 19, this is where Abraham meets Melchizedek, king of Salem, and priest of the Most High. Jesus was a priest, high priest, after the order of whom? Melchizedek. So there is a lot of history right here in this city. Now, one of the things that I'm going to show you here is, we're going to talk about David in a moment. The picture on the left is going down to what is called the Gihon Springs. Okay, do you see that? There's a metal fence in front of it. The picture on the right shows you how deep it goes under the city. So it comes way down under the city, okay? I don't think that gives us a great picture. So when you go down those steps we just looked at, this is what it looks like on the other side looking out. Notice there's a trellis. Underneath that trellis, below that trellis, there is water some distance below that. But this is the Gihon Springs. Let's be a little bit more specific, because David sneaks into the city of Jerusalem with his army, and he takes the city from the Jebusites. Look how low this is. The one that we looked at previously, and let me go forward here, look at this one. Hezekiah changed the direction of this. So when you look at such passages, where it says 1 Chronicles, it's 2 Chronicles, by the way. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 30, he actually dug in there to change the direction of the springs going through the city for the people. Well, when you look here, this is the one he actually built. When you look over here, you still see the water is flowing. So let's go back. Here is a picture of how deep this thing goes, folks. When you go down that spiral staircase, there are two walls. And there are one, two, three screens, all in Hebrew. Isn't it interesting it's not in English, French, or Spanish? You got to just learn Hebrew if you're going to be in their country. All of which tell the history of the Gihon Springs. The one over here at the top of this, which you don't see and I have a picture of, what you don't see is there's a sign in Hebrew that says, wet, watch your step. And because when you go down those steps, what you don't know is water comes out of the walls, makes those metal steps slick, and you can fall and just break your back or your head. So what I want us to see is this is a real city that has a real history that really did exist. This is the place when we look at such passages. Let's look at this together. Over in Isaiah, we're told from God this. Now, it shall come to pass in the latter days, or the last dispensational period. We'll talk more about that. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, certainly, when we look at this, this sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because we do see different things in the Old Testament that's going to talk, and we'll see them in the New Testament. Now, when we talk about the church established and beginning, it's going to begin in the right place. It begins in Jerusalem. It's going to be in the last days. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Whenever we read that now in the New Testament, or we look at Joel, we look at Isaiah, we've got to understand that's talking about the last dispensational period. When did that start? You remember? When did it start? Started right here on the day of Pentecost. To the end of time. I grew up in Ohio. My brother, who's not here tonight, Tom, he grew up in Ohio. Tom and I grew up in a place where they started among churches of Christ a thing called realized eschatology. You heard of that? Okay, it only started there. It's in Ohio and in North Alabama. Realized eschatology is a study of end times that says that Jesus, this is churches of Christ, that says that Jesus returned silently to the earth, invisibly to the earth, and it's already taken place. Now, how do you come up with that? If you can read, will somebody turn to 1 Thessalonians for me, chapter 1? Excuse me, we're not going to go to chapter 1. Come over to chapter 4. Let's start over there. That's where I want to go. I'm going to start in verse 16. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a what? A shout. Then what's it say? With the voice of an archangel. Then what's it say? And with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, he says, because of this, because you know the Lord's going to return, and you're going to be raised from the dead. Or if you're not dead, you're going to meet the Lord in the sky. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, is anything about that silent or invisible? That sounds like Jehovah's Witness doctrine, doesn't it? So from the beginning, when we start looking at these New Testament churches and different error has been taught, we understand that we learned so much that we as the church here in Neely's Bend can apply and certainly teach to others and help people see the truth of God. Its scope, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He did that clearly. Now, I'm going to say this quickly because our time's going, but the last days of the New Testament, the last dispensational period, it began with the preaching of the first gospel sermon in Acts 2, and it ends with the end of time. Now, let me just stop right there. Matthew 24. We're not going to read all that tonight. That's for next week. In Matthew 24, Jesus talks about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. All right? Now, sometimes people take Matthew 24, and there's a misapplication of some of it to the wrong time period. we need to know this. From the day that Peter stood up, Jerusalem's days were limited. The nail was going in the coffin. Because Jesus told us the city would fall. 70 AD that happened. Now let's go back to that guy, Han Springs, that we started with. Most of the church had left the city from what we know. But there were still Christians there. So 5 years ago, in that one that Hezekiah built that I showed you, about 50 feet from where you're looking out up, and he built it higher up, not as low as it really is naturally, there was a little plaque found there, a little stone tablet that was chiseled that said, Jesus of Nazareth, and he died. A real place, a real person. Why was it in that spring? Could it be, as historians believe, I don't know, that they were hiding from the Romans who just took down the walls? Could it be? Because they also found Roman coins at the same location. They found a sword. They found a shield. They found, and now all of those things are really corroded and ugly, and I'll show you those pictures, but they found those. These are real places. The church began here. And ladies and gentlemen, I just think it's exciting to me to think about this. You might not have known until now how much I love biblical history, but I do. So let's go over to the book of Joel together. I'll read some of this for us, because as we go to Acts 2, we're going to look there in just one moment. So when we start here in the Bible, in Acts, I'm going to read starting at chapter 1, then we're going to go to chapter 2, and then we'll look at Joel real quick. And our time is almost gone. So we're going to start with this. Before Jesus ascended, he promised that the Holy Spirit baptism is going to take place. So in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 4, it says, And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from the Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, when you come over there, look at verse number 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Last dispensational period again, okay? If you go up a little bit, you know that they had claimed that they were full of new wine, and Peter says, no, that's not the case. It is a fulfillment of prophecy that this was taking place. So the apostles are gathered here. If you look in verse 1, it says, when that day of Pentecost had fully come, verse 1 of chapter 2, I'm sorry, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat up, each of the other, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you have the apostles here. But if you go in your Bible a little further, so the apostles were promised the Holy Spirit baptism, which, if you look further though, when it comes to you and I, when we look over here at chapter 2, verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we could talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We might need a lesson on that. But we understand these things representatively through his word. We could talk about that all day long. But what we have is a misunderstanding between Joel chapter 2 in the beginning and then this verse as well. Again, all of these things when we look at the New Testament church in Jerusalem points out truth. This. They ask a question in chapter 2. Brethren, what shall we do? There's been a lot of questions about them. Well, what do they mean? What do they mean? Well, clearly they're asking the question what they needed to do to be saved. Clearly, what do they need to do to be forgiven of their sins? Well, he says repent. Repentance. Well, what is repentance? Randy, if you repent, what's that mean, do you think? If you repent, watch it mean? If you're repenting of something, you're going to turn from it, right? You can't continue in it. I don't care what it is. My middle son shouldn't have told me this because I really got fired up when he told me. I don't know how you feel about it. Here's the thing. If I played the lottery, I was going to win. Then I have to tell Brother Staggs and Rick why I'm driving a Mercedes or a new, I don't know, fill in the blank. My favorite car is a Maserati. You probably, if you lived through the late 70s and early 80s, you probably know why, because Joel Walsh's song. I love that car that he used to talk about. You don't know what I'm talking about. You're too young. All right. But well, I'd have to explain to them why I have them. And Caleb was telling me, oh, I only gamble occasionally. What are you talking to me about this? You know how I feel about this. So he got a sermon last night on gambling. He said, Dad, I knew you'd say that. I'm not going to do it again, Dad. But repentance is turning. So also baptism. Repent and be baptized. The term there for is the word unto. You've heard me say it before. Unto leads you somewhere. Unto the door, you're going to head out. Unto your home, you're going home. Unto the remission of sins. Make sense? And finally, repentance plus baptism equals salvation. We know that. Nothing has changed in all this time. So if you look at the page you have there, we're not going to go through all of this. But I gave you some questions. So I'm trying some different things here. If you guys don't like multiple choice, you got to tell me. All right? Let's just read one of them. And the rest, you take these home and you look at them. Now we know the gospel pricks hearts still. So when it pricks the hearts of the people here, what happened to those who were pricked in their hearts upon hearing Peter's sermon? A, they began to speak with tongues. Well, no, that was the apostles, right? B, they were terrified. Well, I would have been scared to death. But C, they asked about salvation. What shall we do? There's your answer. So we went over a lot just to start the church here. Oftentimes people will say, I joined the church. Jesus adds us to his church. We're added to that universal body. But when you guys asked me to come and work with the church here, I chose for my membership to be here. So we can choose a local church we're going to worship with. But always keep in mind that that's really not what people are talking about. When I obeyed God and I came out of the waters of baptism, he added me to his church. I'm so happy to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church of Christ. We'll say more next week. Next week, we're going to look at the three time periods of the church in Jerusalem. So we're going to start looking at some of the things they were teaching, how they were reaching people, and what happened. The first period is at Pentecost. The second period will happen when the church starts to go out and preaching the gospel in other places other than Jerusalem. And the third period is when the city falls. And there's evidence. Josephus and others will look at that after the walls came down of Jerusalem and after the Jerusalem fell, that there were Christians there still. My favorite thing, and I know our time is gone, will you give me 5 seconds, 5 more minutes maybe? Y'all know where Syria is, right? Remember what happened there? They came in and they killed everybody they didn't agree with. There was a church that was 1,900 years old. I can't tell you if they were brethren or not, but here's what they believed. They believed that the Bible was the Word of God. They believed they should take the Lord's Supper every week. They believed that you should sing without instruments. They believed you should have elders, deacons, in every church. And they believed in giving their contribution. Sounds like a New Testament church to me. The problem is, they killed every single one of those people on a beach one day. Then they took the building, the only evidence left that maybe these were some of the oldest Christian churches in history, and they made them rubble. I don't know. But there was a pattern that started in Jerusalem, and it just kept on going. Today, when we look at our Jewish brethren, they were our brethren. That's exciting. Because someday, though I don't know their names, we're going to be with them in heaven. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Jeff, would you lead us?